going to start saying some words. I'm not going to sing them. They're words to a song. And I'm going to see how many of you can pick up right with me. Come and listen to a story about a man named Poor Mountaineer, barely kept his family. Then one day he was shooting for some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Black gold, Texas tea. Is there anybody who has no idea what we're doing here? That's I had a hunch. But we'll go on a little bit more. Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's kinfolk said, Jed said, California is the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck. That's it. Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie stars. Well, now it's time to say goodbye to Jed and all his kin, and they would like to thank you folks for kindly dropping in. You're all invited back again to this locality to have a heaping helping. Yeah, that's right, of their hospitality. Beverly Hillbillies, that's what they call them now. Nice folks. Y'all come back now. You hear? Yeah, you guys remember. Now, for those of you who were like, what kind of weird cult is this? What kind of strange religion? You can tell as all those people have been to Kentucky, they knew that song. It's from the old show, Beverly Hillbillies. And the premise of the show is that it was just a poor mountaineer, and he's out shooting, and they showed it right there. They showed the oil come bubbling out of the ground, and of course he becomes a millionaire. And he moves to Beverly Hills, and it's what you literally call a situation comedy, because you have these hillbillies that are just loaded with millions and millions of dollars, and they don't fit in culturally or any other way. But everybody wants their money, so everyone's going to be nice to them. It was a fun premise. Some creative characters: Jed, Granny, Jethro, Ellie Mae, Mr. Drysdale. But he was the banker. The reason I share that with you is to ask a question. I'm reading a book by Tony Evans, and I know some of the women have read it, on spiritual warfare. And we'll come back to this during the message a little bit later. But at what point did Jed Clampett become a millionaire? When he found the oil, or when he purchased the land? He really became a millionaire when he purchased the land. He just didn't know it. And when we come to Christ and we have Christ within us, we have all the spiritual blessings that God could possibly give. As a matter of fact, the Bible, the New Testament, is very precise in the verb tense usage. And it says that we have been blessed. Christ can't do anything more for us than he's already done, in essence. It's kind of like we're sitting on $1 million worth of oil, but a lot of us don't realize it. So we need to find a way to access it. We need to find a way to mine deep to get the blessings that we really need. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word today. Speak to us about how we can dig deep and find you. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the focus of your life? What do you think about all the time? And if you say, well, I'm a Christian, so I come to church on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings is not enough. If you haven't figured it out yet, if you'd say this morning, preacher, this Christianity thing doesn't work real well. You know, I come to church every Sunday, and it's just not cutting it. That's because it wasn't designed to just be a Sunday morning thing. It's designed to be the focus of our lives. Let's take a look at Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. We're going to go through the whole psalm. Trust me, it's not as long as Psalm 119. Psalm 119, you could read that for a few days. If there was a recording of it, it'd be longer than Inagata De Vita. Who remembers Inagata De Vita? And who performed that song? That's Iron Butterfly. You guys get big points. I think it was like 29 minutes long or something like that. It was an old rock and roll song. But Psalm 119 would be like 45 minutes long. I mean, it is just, it's got so many words to it. But Psalm 1 does not. It's 6 short, sweet, beautiful verses. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners. I guess just hang out with sinners. I'm just going to hang with you. I'm just going to stand here with you till some of you got... He's going to rub off on me. I like what it says here, though, that they don't follow the advice of the wicked. Where do you get your advice from? Where do you get your counsel from? Maybe a better way to put it is, what voices are you listening to? You know, there was a term that psychologists used, probably going back to the 80s and the 90s. They talked about tapes. How many of you know what I mean when I'm talking about tapes? I'm not talking about things you put in a tape player. We've got tapes. Now it's digital, so I don't know. Maybe we've got DVDs in our head or CDs. But tapes are messages that just keep running over and over and over again. And a lot of those messages come from our parents. They said things, and our parents can be long gone, but the tapes are playing on. And sometimes the tapes, we don't even really hear the words anymore. We just got that feeling. I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. And these tapes keep telling us, you'll never accomplish that. What a beautiful story with Thomas Edison. His mother turned something that could have been disastrous into something that was powerful. What voices do you listen to? Do you listen to the voices of people who like you the least? Or do you listen to the voice of your Heavenly Father who says, you are my child in whom I am well pleased? I know he said that to Jesus, but we're in Christ. He would say that to each and every one of us. You are my child in whom I'm well pleased. What voices do you listen to? And we live in an age, there are just so many inputs, so many voices. When I get into my car now, I'm trying to think of the options that I have. AM, I've got 6 options plus everything else, but I've got 6 options pre-selected. FM, I've got 2 sets of 6, so I've got 12. Then I've got Bluetooth audio that does connect with my phone. There's another audio thing, I'm not exactly sure what it is. And then I've got Sirius XM, which is about 200 channels. So now, if I want news from CNN or Fox, I don't have to wait till I'm home, I get it in the car. I don't have to wait till I'm home to follow the NHL playoffs, I've got a channel on XM that I can cover that. I mean, I've got hundreds of options. Literally hundreds of options. Just try to imagine you're Jed Clampett for a moment. Just go back 80 years. How many options do people have? I guess the idea that we drive a car and listen to music. I mean, that had to be a crazy concept for people at first. Because the only time that before that people could ever hear anything was live. But we are surrounded by so many voices, so much entertainment. And I'll just ask you this simple question. Is most of what we're listening to designed to glorify God and draw us closer to Him? Most of it is not. Now, I'm not saying all of it's evil. That's not my point. But what are the voices that you're listening to? I love the next line. Or join in with mockers. How many of you ever have been a mocker? My hand's up. I haven't been for a while, but I saw some of you from youth group. I remember. Youth group, years ago. Last millennium. Anyway, I hope that doesn't make you feel old. That's crazy to think about. But the point is that especially when we're young, we like to make fun of people. I mean, I can remember my brother and I, if somebody wore the wrong socks, they were going to get mocked. They wore things that didn't match, whatever it was, the things that you find to mock. Here's the thing. Somehow a mocker thinks that they know everything and what other people do is wrong. Whether it's the fashion police, thought police, political correctness, whatever it is. But here's the thing with mocking. It doesn't take much to figure out that something is wrong. Fixing it's a whole other story. I can remember some of the artists that I liked to listen to in the 70s, and I thought they were really cool with their social critiques. But they had no answers. If you want answers, ultimately you need to go to God, and we're about to get to the source of some deep answers in life. And it's not the thing that we normally talk about at church. But they delight in the law of the Lord. Okay, we get it, the Word of God. Read your Bible. We've heard this a million times. Go to Awana, memorize the verses. How many of you have memorized verses at Awana Club? Yes. How many have forgotten some of them? Okay. But some of them, it's amazing, it sticks. You guys remember the Beverly Hillbillies song. I'm telling you, you remember some Bible verses too. But here's the key. Meditating on it day and night. Meditation is a whole nother story than just reading. It's even a whole other story than just memorizing. Meditation means it's what you think about. And it's very clear here, you're supposed to meditate on the law of the Lord on Sunday mornings and Sunday mornings only. No. When? Day and night. All the time. Folks, we do meditate. I think a lot of people think like, well, you know, I can't sit cross-legged anymore. I don't burn the incense and I don't go, unless I'm playing cahoots. But anyway, I don't do that. But I meditate all the time. Sometimes I meditate about sports. I do. Sometimes my meditation is more about finding a good deal to purchase something. My point is that whatever we focus our attention on, that's our meditation. So what do you meditate on? What do you dwell on? And what it says here is that we are to delight in God's word. Not, I'll put up with it. And I hear this from a lot of people. Preacher, the Bible's kind of boring. I'll give you some clues where not to start. Don't start in Leviticus. Don't start the beginning of Matthew. Start in the beginning of one of the other Gospels. And if you still have trouble, be a part of a group that studies Scripture. Psalms. You want stuff to meditate on, I don't care where you're at in life, you'll find where you're at in the book of Psalms. But one of the things that I've added to my second FM list is WMBI. I've just never been a listener of WMBI. I have Caleb on both of mine because, you know, we have two Caleb stations now, 94.3 and 97.9. Are they synced up now? It's the same? Yeah, okay. Well, we can argue about that later. Anyway, but I'm trying to just, I don't know what their schedule is on MBI, but I'll tell you what, I'll have it on for 5 or 10 minutes and I'll get some good thoughts. I'll get some things that are helpful. What I'm saying is we need to be intentional about our thought life. Okay, this whole idea of meditate, it comes from the same word as ruminate. Who knows what rumination is? I'm making you guys raise your hands so much today. I'll stop. Rumination is what a cow does. I forget how many stomachs a cow has, but it has like, what, 3 or 4 or something? How many? 4. Okay. We'll go with that. 6. All right. I see what you're doing. You're trying to stall. So they've got multiple stomachs, but they chew the cud. That means they eat their food, they swallow it, and then they think, I want that to hang out in my mouth a little longer, so they chew it a little bit longer. Then they swallow it, and then they pull it back up, and they chew it a little bit more. I don't understand how the whole process works, but we benefit by it, I suppose, by the milk that we get in the end. But the point is, they're not done with it. They keep bringing it back up. We do the same thing in our thought life, and that's what God wants us to do, to be intentional about what we think about. That's what meditation is, being intentional. Our culture of entertainment has so many ways to direct our thinking. So many ways. So much of what we hear in the media is designed to make us afraid. Dependent on the next news story that might bring us some hope. Being intentional about our thought life. We live in a world of distractions. Now, I like my smartphone. I think I've got the apps on there that I need. But now that I got my step counter, and I have a friend who counts steps, and there's just something in me, it's like, I got to make sure I have more than Dave Glenn. I got to have more steps than Dave Glenn, okay? It's just how I roll. And we don't actually compare, but in my heart, I know if I've got it or not, because I know he's going to have his 10,000. So now when I'm on the treadmill, I'm constantly pulling it out and trying to read it while I'm on the treadmill to see how many steps I've got. It's ridiculous. But there's so many, and yesterday I was going for a walk, getting some steps in, beating Dave, you know, and I kept looking at my phone to see how the Cubs were doing. It was the only thing in sports, but I'm just like, did they win in extra innings? No, they lost. But the point is, we have so many distractions. Then I'm like, is it going to rain next hour? So I keep looking at my phone. I look at my phone day and night. God says, meditate on my word day and night. Okay. So what's going to happen if we do this? I love this next part. It says, they're like trees planted along a riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. If you want to find trees, just find a river. Take a look at a population density map of the nation of Egypt. Do you know where everyone lives in Egypt, essentially? Along the Nile River. I remember studying African history when I was in college. I have a degree in history. And I'll never forget that map. It's like, you're going to live in the desert, and you live near the water. Well, that's where trees live. And some rivers run dry. It doesn't mean the trees go away. And sometimes rivers run underground. In Arizona, in the little town we've gone to, Wickenburg, there's the Haciampa, which I think is a Native American term, and I think it means upside-down river, because most of the time it's just a dry riverbed. Every once in a while, you'll see a shack going down it, because when it runs, it runs. But it's the upside-down river, and I love the... They've got a sign on the bridge in town, no fishing from the bridge. Okay. It's either a flood plain or it's dry as a desert, so the no fishing from the bridge is a rather humorous sign. But a tree planted by streams of water, its roots go way, way down. And so even though there's a drought, and even though there's no water even in the river, it's tapping into an unseen source. Folks, that's supposed to be you and I. God wants you to tap into an unseen source. So there's negativity all around you. People are afraid. People are worried. Let me just say, fear and worry, those are two of the most powerful negative meditation modes. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this one, but how many of us know somebody who is really good at worry? We know a lot of those people. Some of them we see in the mirror every morning. We can be really good. And you get into that cycle, it's like you're on a hamster wheel. It's just something more to worry about. Something to be fearful about. A couple of other real negative meditation loops. Lust. Anger. Use up so much energy just going around and around. And God says, I want you to tap into my word. And when you do, you'll be like this tree where everything else, grass. The grass is great now because it's springtime, we're getting all kinds of rain. Come July, and we don't get rain all the time, that grass is just parched. And what does God say? We're like the grass of the field. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Our lives are short. And our ability to hold a spiritual charge is short. And that's why we need to be renewed. But a tree planted by streams of water, it's just happy as can be. Everything else around it, the grass is parched, and it's green. Not only is it green, its leaves never wither, and it bears its fruit. And so while everybody else around is starving, you're tapped into an unseen source where you work. The creative team got together a few weeks ago, and we've got a series for the summer, but we came up with, I forget exactly the title we came up with, but something like, there's this guy at work. That's going to be the series. And we're going to talk about the negative things, the negative ideas that we run into. If I were to ask you, do you run into negative stuff at work? Of course you do. Do you run into negative attitudes at home? Unfortunately, we do. What do we do with it? If we are tapped into the Word of God and we meditate on it, we are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. Well, then he talks about the wicked. Let me give you a definition for wicked or for evil. And for this, I'll go back to Bible college. And I always love this one. Anything turned toward God is good. And there are some things by their very nature aren't, but I'll clarify that. But in essence, anything turned toward God is good, and anything turned away from God is evil. Let me just mention three major things. Money, sex, and power. Money in and of itself is neither good nor evil. You face God, you can do a lot of good stuff with money. You face God, you face evil, you turn away from God, you can use money for a lot of corrupt things. Sex, that's a pretty telling question if you ask somebody, is sex good or evil? Because if they say evil, it tells you which way they're looking. They're looking that way. But sex was created by God, it's good. And blessed by God, but you turn it away from God, it becomes something that's evil. Power. It's wonderful to have influence. It's wonderful to have a certain amount of control over certain things if we yield ourselves to God. But if we don't, then we can use that influence for evil. So anything turned toward God is good. Anything turned away from Him ultimately is evil. Even if you want to take something good and take it off into the corner and not share it and just keep it to yourself, you're turning away from God. One of my favorite definitions for evil and wickedness from Bible College, and I don't know who said it originally, but it's participation in non-reality. Participation in non-reality. Why do I say that? Well, let's read what it says here. It says here, but not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff, scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. It has to lead to destruction. Wickedness by its very nature, by its very definition, is something that's turned away from God. How can there be a good result to it? When God brings this realm that we know as earth and this life to an end, there will be no more wickedness. So those who've aligned themselves with that which is contrary to God, there's no place for them to go. They can't keep doing the stuff they're doing. I get a kick out of people that they just think everybody's going to heaven and everything's going to be great up there. Well, they didn't get along down here, so what's going to change up there? God wants to transform us, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit here. But this whole participation in non-reality, it's just like you're living a crazy dream if you're participating in sin. When I say if, folks, I didn't just read that in a book somewhere. I know that from my life. The things that I do that are for God, they're going to last forever. The things that I meditate about God's truth, they'll remain in who I am in my soul forever. But some of the foolishness that I participate in, that's not going to last forever. Let's take a look at Psalm 19, verse 14. And I hope you're thinking, what do I meditate on? What do I purposefully meditate on? How do I control the inputs so that they don't drive me crazy? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know what? There's a connect between the meditation of the heart and the words that come out of the mouth. You ever notice that? You think stuff, and then it comes out of your mouth. I know the story of a preacher. I wasn't there, but I know somebody who was there. It was a Sunday evening service. It was in the South, and he got preaching on the devil, and he said he's a liar. He's pounding the pulpit. He's a thief. He's a son of a... And he said that word that you were hoping I wouldn't say right there. And he said, this concludes our service. I'll meet with the elders in my office. He tendered his resignation, and they looked at one another. It's like, we're not saying we approve of what you said. And he said, I like what the preacher said. He said, because we speak out of the overflow of our heart. In other words, I couldn't have said it if it wasn't in there. And he said, well, we don't approve of the language, but they said, we liked the spirit that was behind it. We liked the attitude, so he kept his job. Stuff just doesn't come out of our mouths. It comes out of the meditation that we've been having. Just something to think about. So we all meditate. There are very positive and very negative forms of meditation. We're going to take a look at some positive ones now. Was it Joyce Myers who said, stinking thinking? I don't know if it's her or somebody else, but that's what it is. And we're all guilty of stinking thinking at some point, where we just get into negative patterns. And we need to step back, kind of analyze, and say, well, what gets me into that? And we can be intentional. So here's what Paul says from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He's messing with me. I know he is. You could make me turn back and forth. You're quick enough, and I'm slow enough. We could do that. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix. I love the word fix. Down in the South, they say they're fixing to go somewhere. I get it. So I'll say, you're repairing to go somewhere? They're like, no, we're not repairing anything. It's like, well, you're fixing. It's just funny. But fix your thoughts. Why? Because they're broken. Fix your broken thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Back in the day in youth group, we came up with tenorpla, T-N-R-P-L-A. Still sticks in my head. I think Joe Wagner still remembers that one. It helps you to remember. True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Not rotten, corrupt, questionable, borderline, nasty, evil. Big difference. He says, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We have a choice what we think about. And I like what he says. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So first you meditate on it. You think about these things that are good. Psalm 19 says that you speak it, because then the words of our mouth will be pleasing if the meditations in our hearts are pleasing. And then you do something. Now, I have to say to you today that there are, sometimes people will say, because the New Testament talks about there being milk and solid food, or milk and meat. In other words, the milk is for babies. So when you're first a Christian, you need that. And Peter says that spiritual babes crave the spiritual milk. That's good. But there's a time to grow up. So I've been preaching the gospel over 35 years. And you can't make up new stuff. I mean, you read a lot of resources and things like that. And I know people sometimes, we want something different. Well, if I'm going to give you something really different, it's going to be heresy. So I don't want to give you that. I want to give you what's true. But the true meat of the word, according to Jesus, the true solid food is what Paul's talking about here. Doing it. I mean, it's great to go to Bible study, but there's a point where we need to put into practice what we're learning, that we need to be the people that are known by love and compassion, and that we care as much for others as we do for ourselves. I think that's what Paul's getting at. What you see me do, do it. In the account of the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, Jesus gets to the well. He's talking to the Samaritan woman. The disciples are like, Jesus is doing that weird cross-cultural, cross-gender thing again here, where he's talking to a woman that he's not supposed to. So we'll go get some food. So Jesus sits down and she gets him some water. And we know the whole story. But what's really interesting is when they come back, they ask him if he wants some food. And he says, no, I have food you don't know about. And they're just like, did someone go through a drive-thru? Get him? What? They're trying to figure it out. What he says is, my food is to do the will of my Father. So if you want spiritual food, do something. And I can't stand up here and tell you what you're supposed to do. These aren't laws or rules, but it has to do with loving people. It has to do with you reaching out to the people that you know to reach out to, because God has them in your path. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy was in his path. Two people ignored the poor guy, but the Samaritan couldn't look the other way. I can't touch the people in your path. You can. You can't touch the people that I know at the health club, but I can. Now, I know some of you are like, okay, preacher, great, nice, heard some of this before. It's not that easy, preacher. It's just not that easy. Let's take a look at Ephesians 6:17. Put on salvation as your helmet. And that's really the part I want to get to. It also says about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is something I pray usually at least once a week. I pray that I could receive the sword of the Spirit, that I would be able to speak God's word to God's people for God's glory. But the helmet of salvation. See, some of you are saying this thought life thing isn't very easy. Did you guys see Tom Brady this week, what he said? Coming back to play for the Patriots. And, you know, when you think of smart quarterbacks, I think of him and Peyton Manning. And these guys, they got it figured out. Peyton Manning said when he first got in the league, he called up his dad, Archie, and he's just like, it's so fast. Dad, it's so fast. And Archie said, you're going to figure it out. And I venture to say he figured it out. And so is Tom Brady, because unlike anybody who's ever played for the Bears in the last 30 years, these guys actually know where the defense is going to be. I mean, they know. They don't think they know. They know. They know when they see this, that's what's going to happen over there. They're brilliant at it. So this year, I don't know if you heard it, Tom Brady isn't going to wear a helmet. He finds it cumbersome. He's not going to wear a helmet. This way he'll be able to see better. Now, you know I'm putting you on. Tom Brady is not that stupid. Of course you have to wear a helmet when you play football. Well, God says he gives us a spiritual helmet of salvation. It's not just to be saved. It's to protect our thought life. He doesn't give us a helmet because it looks nice. He gives it to us because he knows we need it to protect our minds, to focus our minds, to meditate on that which is true. And so, just as it would be absurd for Tom Brady or any other quarterback to just say, I'm cool, I don't need a helmet. How many Christians, how many wonderful, average, everyday Christians are cruising around without their helmet on? I don't like the way it feels, right? It's cumbersome. God gave us a helmet because we need it. Romans 12:2. But let me just say this about the helmet too. It has to do with intentionality. God's given it to us. If you wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I don't feel like a son or daughter of God. Then you can say, God, give me the helmet of salvation. There was another saying that I don't know who said it, what theologian, but it's, think God's thoughts after him. In other words, whatever God is thinking, that's what I want to think. When I run into any given situation, how would Jesus, you know, I know it kind of got overused, what would Jesus do? But that's a really good, simple question to discipleship. And how often is what Jesus did in the Gospels the exact opposite of what religious people normally do? And so we want to think God's thoughts after him. Not put words in his mouth, but think as he would think. How do we do this? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So you don't need the incense. You don't need to learn how to cross your legs, the lotus position, and all that. But you do need to know how to work the radio in your car. And there are times you just need to know. There are times where I just feel like God's saying, no, I know you've got over 200 channels there. I don't want you listening to any of them right now. I actually want you to be quiet. I want you to listen. God wants to transform the way we think. Jesus said that if we know the truth will set us free. And that's the real truth. But we live in a world of illusions. We really do. I was out in Washington State last summer with my friend Craig. We went hiking, but at the beginning of the trip, we dropped by my sister-in-law and brother-in-law's place. And he works for Microsoft, and one of the things he's put together is this virtual reality helmet thing. It costs like $20,000, right? At that point, it was just for like corporations to have. But I put it on, and wherever you look, it's like then the scenery changes. It was at Machu Picchu, so I was getting like a tour of Machu Picchu. I've got voices in my ear and stuff, and it's kind of kooky. I liked it, but you know, I knew Craig wanted to check it out. I don't know how long Craig had it on, but he was in another world. He was just out there. He really wasn't at Machu Picchu, but I think he thought he really was at Machu Picchu. And we were talking to him, and he couldn't hear us anymore. He was just listening to this, and Maggie and Tom and I are just like, I think I'm going to go. I'll come back and pick up Craig later. It was entertaining to watch him. You know, like going down steps and stuff like that. But here's the thing. We live in a world that's kind of illusory like that. It seems like it's real, and in a way it is. But in a way, it's not real at all, and it's not going to last. We need to mine into the rock-solid truth of God. Remember I was talking about Jed Clampett? I borrowed that from Tony Evans, another thought from him. See, God says a lot of things in his word about us. And we need to know who we are in Christ. And when we do the dinner and a service this summer, we're going to go through the book of Colossians. But I really want to focus in those evening meetings that we'll spend here on our identity in Christ. Because we need to know who God says we are. You don't need to believe what people say about you on Facebook. I mean, if it's true, it's true. But the point is, first and foremost, believe what God says about you. if you have any kind of addiction, it's easy to just say, well, I'm an addict, I'm this, this, or this. How about, I'm a child of God who's being delivered from this and won't be this way all the time. There's a huge difference. Your identity is not that you're an addict. Your identity is that you're a son or daughter of the King. And that will last forever. So Jed Clampett became a millionaire, but he didn't know it when he bought that property. You became a child of the King when you received Christ into your life, but a lot of us don't really know. We don't walk in that. Do you know when Abraham Lincoln enacted the Emancipation Proclamation? As of that point, slavery was no longer legal anywhere in the Union, and with the end of the Civil War, that included the entire South. Slavery was not legal anywhere in what was then the United States of America. But how many people still remained in slavery, enslaved? Why? Because they didn't know the truth, so the truth couldn't set them free. It's historical fact that it took months for the news to get to Florida. And I would imagine there were people that didn't want the news to get to the slaves. Yeah, some of the slave owners. It took 2 years somehow for that message to get to Galveston, Texas. They were still in bondage because they falsely believed and missed out on the truth. Friends, that seems ridiculous that it took 2 years for the message to get to Galveston, Texas. How long does it take for that message to get through to our souls that we're free? How long does it take for us to understand what God says about us? Why? Because we meditate on all sorts of other things that aren't true about ourselves. One of the things that even in my own study and that I'll be focusing on, and I need to focus on more. So I'm not preaching to you like I got this whole thing down where I know who I am in Christ and you don't. Some of you probably know who you are in Christ much better than I do. I want to make it a priority of mine that I understand what God says about me. Because folks, in the final analysis, that's all that really matters. The rest really is participation in non-reality. You know, go back to the beginning of Psalm 1. Who do we look to for affirmation? You know, I put a post out on Facebook, and if nobody likes it or comments on it, you know, the first 4 hours or so, it's like must be a power outage somewhere. What's wrong with me? It feels good when you get a bunch of likes. You get some loves, right? But ultimately, we need to look to our Heavenly Father so that someday He might say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Help me, help my brothers and sisters to really learn how to meditate. Lord, I'm in a lot of ways not telling them something they don't know about themselves, the people that struggle with worry and fear and lust and anger. Each and every one, we know who we are. And this morning, we just give you those negative thought patterns. Some of us have tapes from our parents that told us that we would never accomplish anything. What a beautiful story of Thomas Edison's mother. Gave him a new tape, and that tape transformed his life. Lord Jesus, there's some people here today that need to have their tapes rewritten. They've heard negative messages their whole life. You fill in the blank. What is it? What have people told you who you are? And this morning, your Heavenly Father is saying, I'll rewrite those tapes. You are my child in whom I am well pleased. Father, help us to meditate on truth. Help us to be. Some of us need to make a decision before we leave here today that I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this because I need to change my thought patterns. Lord, some of us need to put on that helmet of salvation because it's like we've been playing a football game without a helmet and then we've been blaming you for getting hurt. Touch your people today. And help us to know that the Emancipation Proclamation for us was taken care of over 2,000 years ago. It's done. Help us to access it. Help us to receive it. Help us to tap into the riches that are ours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We invite you to stand.